We are in the middle of a series going through Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the church. Every good church is messy at various times, but I wrote down the things from that video. Is the ship on a clear and noble mission? Do we have a vision for this church? Without a doubt, it's to love God and to love others and to live missionally. Does the captain submit to a higher authority? And I do. I love the Lord. I love to serve Him. I love to be about Him. I love to teach His Word. It's a blessing that I get to do almost every week. It's like a joy inexpressible thing. And I just love them. Are the crew members equipped to succeed? Because I feel like us as a team of elders here, we're called, we're commissioned to equip you. And that's why we do G3. That's why we do community groups. Because we're even called to equip you with the things of God, to do everything we can to make God's Word relevant for you, to make God's Word so that you can understand it, so that you can go out and make a difference for Him the rest of your life for His glory. Because we're going to stand before Him and give an account one day, the Bible says. Are we able to contribute in significant ways? That's why we offer opportunities for you. Just like in the listening guide today, you'll see a thing about being help in the nursery or being help with the food coming up for these fellowship lunches and all. And I hope you're honored here for your efforts. I hope we encourage you every day on the things we do. So we need to choose whether we want to be a cruise ship or a battleship. There's a lot of places around that you can go and be comfortable and have a good cruise, but here we want to teach you the Word of God. Before I get into the message, I do have something to share that happened here. We were going through the church roll this week, and this is going to be a joke, so I'm trying to segue into a joke, but we went through the roll this week and we found out that one of our members' middle name was E. Lee, Robert E. Lee. So it's Robert E. Lee Everton is in the church roll. So I've gone to Robert and asked him, he's going to have to find another place to worship because we don't believe in Robert E. Lee's. Praise God. Only kidding. We love Robert. Praise God. Praise God. I guess it was a little funny. When a person believes and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, he's thereby born again. That's what John 3:16 is all about. A transformation takes place in their life. It's really from in his basic nature. The change is even more basic and radical than the change that will take place at his death. Think about this, and I put this in your listening guide. When a believer dies, he has already been fitted for heaven. He's already been made a citizen of the kingdom, already become a child of God. He simply begins to perfectly experience the divine nature he had since his spiritual birth, because for the first time he's free from that unredeemed flesh. And I hope you understand what unredeemed flesh means. That means that when we get saved and we're born again, he gives us a new heart. The Spirit of God comes and dwells with inside us. He teaches us the things of God. He rebukes us. He ministers to us. He encourages us. He pursues us. He does all those things. But for some reason, our flesh doesn't get saved. We still get old. We still get injuries. I pulled something in my leg playing softball, but it wasn't going to stop me from playing. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. Salvation is not a matter of improvement or perfection. I truly believe that. Of what has previously existed. It's a total transformation. The New Testament speaks of believers having, check this out, a new mind. When you give your heart to Christ, you have a new will. You have a new heart. You have a new inheritance. You have a new relationship. You have new power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what happens when you give your heart to Christ. You have new knowledge, new wisdom, new perception, new understanding. I thought about all these new things, new righteousness, new love, new desires, new citizenship, new understanding. Beautiful. And many other new things happen, all of which are summed up in the newness of life. Romans 6:4 says, when we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. It's exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to be a new citizen in him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not simply that we receive something new, but that we become someone new. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and I love this verse, and I want us to read it together because it's something you should have on your mind every day. Let's read it together. I have been crucified. Hold on, let's start again. 1, 2, 3. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man. Let that verse sink inside of you. Read it every day. Think about it. The new nature is just not added to the old nature. I really think it replaces it. The transformed person becomes a completely new I. Think about it. It's in contrast to the former life, which loved evil. And that the new self, the deepest, the truest part of the Christians now, we're supposed to love the law of God. We're supposed to long to fulfill his righteous demands. We're supposed to hate sin. We're supposed to long for that deliverance of the unredeemed flesh, which is the house of the eternal new creation, until we leave this new earth. John 3:19-21 says this, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Now, coincide with something that Amber said during the worship. We're in tragic times right now. People love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. That's why sometimes when you stick up as yourself as a Christian, you're going to be hated. You're going to be looked down upon. But at least the work should be exposed. And verse 21 says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that in his that his works have been carried out in God's. Beautiful. So then it comes to the question, well, why then do we continue to sin after we become Christians? Why does that happen? And Paul explained it this way in Romans 7. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. Here we go with the flesh again. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I do not have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells into me. So what I'm trying to get to, that sin still resides in our flesh, so that we are really inhibited in some ways, restrained in some ways of being able to give that full and perfect expression to our new nature that we have in Christ. Possessing the fullness of the divine nature without the corruption of the redeemed flesh is a promise that we will realize in the future. Paul said this to the Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lonely bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So it's not a remaining old nature, but a remaining garment of sinful flesh that causes us to sin. And you're listening, God, I put the believer has a total as a total person is transformed. I love that word. That's why I want you to fill it in. The believer as a total person is transformed, but not yet wholly perfect. He has residing sin, but no longer reigning sin. You have to understand that. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that beautiful? There was a guy named Neil Young who I listened to way back in the 70s before you guys were born. It says, old man, look at my life. I'm a lot like you were. I want somebody to love the whole way through. And I want to tell Neil Young, Jesus is one, man. Jesus is that man that can love us through the whole way through. So it's no longer that old man corrupted, but is now a new man created in righteousness and holiness, awaiting full salvation. So, a little bit of introduction there. We've looked at 16 verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And if I would sum it up this way, I would look that we're called to salvation. We're to be united in the body of Christ. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit and built up by gifted men. That's how I would say what the first 16 verses are out. But we must no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk. We cannot accomplish the glorious works of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. When you study the church of Ephesus, oh my gosh, I saw in a commentary, it was a small island of despised people in a giant cesspool of wickedness. That was the church at Ephesus. Most of the believers had themselves once been a part of that paganism. They frequently passed by places where they once caroused and ran into friends in whom they once indulged in debauchery. And if you want to know what that word means, it means wickedness, it means sin, it means depravity, it means corruption, disillusion, dishonesty. And the people at Ephesus, they faced continual temptations to revert back to the old ways. And the Apostle Paul, therefore, admonished them to resist that. Peter gave a similar word when he wrote this in 1 Peter 4. For the time has passed, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they maligned you. Think about it. Those verses speak to this generation such a mighty way. They malign you. And you hear it. You hear it in the media how they speak harmful things, untruths about people. They speak evil. They slander truth because they don't want nothing to do with the truth. And you're listening, God, I put this, and I truly believe it of all my heart. The world's standards are wrong. Its motives are wrong. Its aims are wrong. Its ways are sinful, deceitful, corrupt, empty, and destructive. So now in Ephesians 4, we're going to look at 17 through 19. Paul proceeds to give us, and I hope I can give you today, four specific characteristics of the ungodly, of that old man. And then a couple weeks from now, we'll look at the new man. But this is all about the old man. And the first one is, don't walk this way because the world is intellectually futile. Futile meaning pointless, fruitless, unsuccessful. It means ineffective. So Ephesians 4:17 says this, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Because it's significant that the basic issues that we struggle with in our life centers on our mind. It really starts in our mind. I remember going to a youth pastor conference, and Josh McDowell, some of you older people probably remember Josh McDowell, and he made this statement, the mind is the control center of your will, of your body. Think about it. Everything starts with the mind, and you're listening, God, but because unbelievers and Christians think differently, they are therefore to act differently. As far as spiritual and moral issues are concerned, an unbeliever really can't think straight. His rational process in these areas are warped and inadequate. Romans 1:28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to what? A debased mind, to what ought not to be done. So all this stuff starts in our mind. And because man's sinfulness flows out of a reprobate mind, the transformation must begin with the mind. And we'll see that when we get to verse 23 in a couple weeks. It's our thinking that makes us consider the gospel. It's our thinking that causes us to believe the historical facts and spiritual truth of the gospel. to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That is why the first step, I truly believe, in repentance is a change of mind about oneself, about one's spiritual condition, and about God. The unregenerated person, and that means, well, unregenerate person, that's a person that hasn't accepted Christ. That's a person that Christ hasn't got a hold of yet, and they had surrendered their life to Him. That person's plans, that person resolves everything on the basis of his or her own thinking. Think about it. They become their own ultimate authority, and they follow their own thinking to its ultimate outcome of futility, of aimlessness, of meaninglessness, to self-centered emptiness that characterizes our age, that characterizes this generation right now. Romans 1, 21 and 22, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile." There's that word again, meaning pointless, meaning unsuccessful, ineffective. So they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. Think about it. I thought about Solomon in the Old Testament, because after a life of experience, every worldly advantage, every pleasure, the wisest, the wealthiest, the most favored man of the ancient world, Solomon concluded that the worldly life is vanity, striving after the wind. But you think about it, yet century after century, millennia after millennia, men and women go seeking the same futile goals in the same futile ways. Next, as we go on to verse 18 of Ephesians 4, I would say number two today is, don't walk this way because the world is ignorant of God's truth. Verse 18 says, they're darkened. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorances in them due to the hardness of their heart. That's a very important verse, and it really depicts what we see going on in America now. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So that second characteristic of the ungodly person is ignorance of God's truth. Their thinking is not only futile, but spiritually they're uninformed. I read this in a commentary. General education and higher learning are more widespread today than ever in history. College graduates number in the tens of millions in our society. Like ancient Greece, prides itself in its science, technology, literature, art, and other achievements of the mind. But for many people, to be called ignorant is a greater offense than to be called sinful. Think about it. Yet Paul's point in this passage in Ephesians is that ignorance and sin are inseparable. The ungodly may be, and he wrote this to Timothy, his protege, always learning and never be able to arrive to the knowledge of the truth. Fallen mankind has this built-in ability, I truly believe, to know and comprehend the things of God. I truly believe God has created each one of us of the ability to know and comprehend the things of God, because they're really the only things that are ultimately worth knowing. But when we reject God, we become futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts are darkened, that we saw in Romans 1:21. Intellectual futility and foolishness combined as part of sin's penalty. And because of the hardness of their heart, the ungodly are really unresponsive to truth. He wrote in Thessalonians, not in the passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. And then I thought about this. If you've ever been to a funeral home, just as a corpse laying there cannot hear a conversation in the mortuary, the person who is spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins cannot hear or understand the things of God, no matter how loudly or clearly they may be declared or evidenced in the present, in the pretense of their hardness. It carries the idea of their heart being rock hard. And I also thought about in all this, Satan has a lot of part of it. He has part in the blindness of those who refuse to believe. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in the case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light, from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the unbeliever refuses to see Christ because they refuse to see God. And their refusal is readily confirmed and reinforced by the God of this world, little g. And that's the unspeakable tragedy of unbelief, the tragedy of the person who makes himself his own God. The third characteristic, don't walk this way because the world is spiritually and morally callous. Verse 19 says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So that third characteristic of the ungenerate person is spiritual and moral callous. They become callous. And callous, when you think about that word, what does it mean? Heartless, unfeeling, cold-hearted, uncaring, insensitive. And when people continue in sin and turn themselves away from the life of God, they become apathetic. They become insensitive about moral and spiritual things. They reject all standard of righteousness and do not care about the consequence of their unrighteous thoughts and actions. We're seeing this lived out every day. As we see America spiraling away from God and going towards whatever, even your conscience becomes sneered with tissue that is not sensitive to wrong. And speaking with confident of consequences, I thought about this verse, because this has got to be in the top three verses for a parent, is this verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11. You think about consequences. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. That is a great verse for every parent. If you kids, if your teenagers, if they don't experience consequences when they make mistakes, their heart's going to be set to go ahead and keep doing it. They didn't get any trouble. They didn't get their phone taken away. They didn't get the video games taken away. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. They don't understand evil today. But we have to teach them. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciousness are defiled. Think about it. The world has become callous. We're seeing it lived out before our eyes, both to the reality and the consequences of sin. And they will endure any agony rather than admit then its way of living is the way of death. Think about it. They're not going to admit it. They're going to keep on justifying, changing the truth. They're going to call it women health issues when we're killing that thousands of babies a day. But on the other hand, sins that were once hidden or excused are now indulged in openly and blatantly. Often not even the appearance of morality is maintained. When self-desire rules, when it rules, indecency runs wild and proceeds to overrule the conscience, the God-given warning light and pain center of the soul. And you can turn on many TV shows now and see those things lived out. Self-desire, indecency, overrule the conscience. Those who are dying are desensitized to that which is killing them because they choose it that way. They choose it that way. We can't blame it on anybody else. We choose to live that way. Even when held up shamefully in the full view of the world, their sins are not recognized as sinful or as the cause of increasing meaningless hopelessness and despair. Romans 1:32 says, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I'm going to be honest with you. It's hard to come up here and talk about the old man. But it's true, the old self. Because you need to know those things. Because when you're out sharing your faith and living out your faith, you're going to be asking the questions, why do they act this way? Why do they talk this way? Why do they put things on Facebook that way? Why do they take the Lord's name in vain? Why don't they understand about Christ's love and Christ's grace? When we're so busy trying to judge each other and put each other down. The fourth characteristic of an ungenerate person is that I'm asking you today, don't walk this way because the world's minds are depraved, meaning pointless, unsuccessful, ineffective, futile, self-centered thinking. Or I could say it this way, ignorance of the truth and the spiritual and moral callousness lead inevitably to giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And when I think about sensuality, refers to the total recklessness, the absence of all moral restraint, especially in the area of sexual sins. One commentator says the term relates to a disposition of the soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. The idea is that the unbridled self-indulgence and undisciplined obscenity. And all people initially recognize at least some standard of right and wrong. I truly believe that. And have a certain sense of shame when they act against that standard. But consequently, I truly believe it. They usually try to hide their wrongdoing. They may continually fall back into it, but still recognize it as wrong, as something they should not be doing. And their conscience will not let them remain comfortable. But as they continue to override the conscience and train themselves to do evil, to ignore guilt, they eventually reject those standards and determine to live solely on their own desires, therefore revealing an already seared conscience. Having rejected all divine guidelines of protection, they become depraved in their mind and they give themselves over to sensuality. Such a person cares nothing about what other people think. Not to mention what God thinks, but only about what gratifies the cravings of their own warped mind. Ungodliness and its helper, immorality, destroy the mind as well as the conscience and the spirit. Rejection of God and His truth and righteousness finally results in what Paul refers to the Romans as a depraved mind. And you can see that in Romans 1:28. It's a mind that is no mind, that cannot reason, that cannot think clearly, that cannot recognize or understands God's truth, that loses contact with spiritual reality. In its extremes, I truly believe that the depraved mind loses contact with all reality. That's the mindlessness of self-indulgence. Extravagant celebrity who loses his career, his sanity, and often his life because of wanton sensuality. And wanton means deliberately, without motive. It means without regard for what is right. And you'll see people marching. You'll see people screaming at the top of their lungs. Because when indecency becomes a way of life, every aspect of life is corrupted, distorted, and eventually destroyed. The rapid increase of mental illness today can be laid a large measure at the feet of increasing sensuality of every sort. Man is made for God and designed according to His standard. When he rejects God and His standard, he destroys himself in the process. So the world of sensuality and impurity is a world of greediness. The person given over to godliness and immorality greedily takes whatever he can from those around him. He evaluates life only in material terms, uses other people to his own advantage, and turns his back on God in order to fulfill his own evil desires. That's a picture of the old self. That's a picture of every one of us before we knew Christ, before Christ got a hold of our hearts, before we surrendered our life to him, before we made a declaration, "Father, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. I want to live for you." And until we get to that point, all that stuff, that's what the old man looks like. When a person determines to think his own way, to do the things in his own way, to think his own way, do the things in his own way, pursue his own destiny, he cuts himself off from God. And whenever that happens, he cuts himself off from the truth and becomes spiritually blind without standards of immorality. I only have 12 pages left, praise God. Without standards of morality, immorality becomes a shameless and callous way of life. When that is continued, it destroys the mind's ability to distinguish good from evil, truth from falsehood, reality from unreality. The godless life becomes a mindless life. That process characterizes every unbeliever. It is direction that every ungodly person is headed. That's the direction they're headed, though, although some are further along than others. He wrote to Timothy, "While evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I'm here today to give you grace and truth, because some people today may not reach those extremes that Paul mentioned, and I've been sharing this way, but it's only due, and I got three things to close with that the band wants to come forward, the protective shield of God's common grace that he showers both on the righteous and the unrighteous. Think about it. Matthew 5:45 says, "So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." And I pray that that would happen every week here, that all of a sudden there'll be a new son and a new daughter who acknowledges Christ as her Savior. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." So the protective shield of God's common grace that he showers both on the righteous and the unrighteous, next to the preserving influence of the Holy Spirit. And I change my Job scripture to John 14. "I will ask the Father," and this is a promise from God's word to anybody sitting here today and thinking, "Man, I want this Jesus. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," capital H, "to be with you forever." This is a promise from God's word. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Why? Because his mind is set on the worldly things. "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." And lastly, and of the church, the messy church. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if its salt has lost its taste, how shall it be saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And I thought to myself, we want to be, as a church, we want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be the light of the world. We want to come together and fellowship and get into his word and pray for one another. We have a sister we need to pray for today, Edie. We need to shower her with prayer today. And we're going to have an altar call here. And if there's anybody here this morning that knows of someone who needs Christ, or you yourself needs Christ, or know someone needs Christ, is there anyone here that needs prayer for anything today? Every week, I want the elders to come forward and pray for you. This morning, I want to pray for St. Michael's, because their school is starting here on Tuesday. They've been working here the last month, trying to get ready. The kids are running around here messing with our equipment. So that stuff's going to stop. But anyway, praise God. But I want to lift them up today because they're passionate about teaching the things of God, just like Covenant Christian Academy did here. So, elders, if you want to come forward. Father, we give you the glory for today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Father, it's hard to talk about the ungenerate person, the person that doesn't know you, the person that hasn't received you into their heart. It's hard to say those words, but it's just your truth from your word, because I want people to realize that those of us that know you, they're out sharing there. They have to remember these things about these people that they come in contact with. They don't know you. Maybe they've never heard the true gospel about your grace and about you dying on the cross and making a payment for our sins. Father, we have so many kids that are living in fatherless homes today, Father, and you have created a family for the father to leave his wife, to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and that they would become one flesh, and then you bless them with children, and they're supposed to take the things that they have learned from your word and teach them to their children. They're supposed to discipline them. They're supposed to love them. They're supposed to spend time with them. They're supposed to be there for them. So, Father, we pray for those, Father. Father, I do pray for St. Michael's today, Father. I pray that when their school starts this week, that this church will be praying for them, that this church will reach out to them, just like we did the last 5 or 6 years with that beautiful school that was here before, Lord. Father, help us this place to be a light in this neighborhood, a light for this generation, a light on this street, a light for this county. And Father, we can't do nothing without you. But your word tells us that we'll receive power from the Holy Spirit and we become witness for you. So today, Father, I pray for our offering. I pray for our prayer time. I lift up Edie to you, Father. Father, I pray that a mighty miracle be done in her body this week, Lord, maybe even today, Father. And Father, I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.